Before we turn to our scripture passage for tonight, which will be found in 1 Corinthians 10, turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 39, Lord's Day 29. Lord's Day 29, the second of three Lord's Days in our confession regarding the Lord's Supper. And in connection with 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read there in a few moments the first 22 verses. And in particular, we want to look at verses 14 through 22 and even more focused on verses 16 and 17. In those last verses, Paul gives a comparison there between idol feasts and the Lord's Supper. He goes on to talk more about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, but he has a particular focus in these verses. And with verses 16 and 17, along with our confession in Lord's Day 29, Paul considers specifically the Lord's Supper with regard to the elements, to the bread and the cup, how we are to understand them, what the Lord does with them, what he does through them for his people. Paul really here gives powerful instruction about the elements, the bread and the wine or the juice of the Lord's Supper. Again, I know old habits die hard as far as saying the answer together in the catechism, but if you would just allow me again tonight to read it, if you would follow along and not recite it together, a little bit lengthier again. Two questions and answers, Lord's Day 29. Question 78, are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Paul uses the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read again through verse 22. Verses 16 and 17 are our particular focus tonight as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown into the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Should we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He truly bless it to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered about that tiny piece of bread and that small sip of wine, or as we use, grape juice? Boys and girls, maybe you have. That tiny little piece of bread and that small, tiny little cup of juice. I mean, we call it a supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it a meal. We call it a feast. We claim that it nourishes and refreshes. But really, how much nourishment, how much refreshment and satisfaction can it really give? Does it really give? And do you actually feel different after partaking? Well, with the bread and the juice, probably not, of course. Not like that big Sunday dinner that causes you and me to feel fat and sassy until it wears off a little bit. But we know, don't we, that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's not about the bread and the wine or the juice themselves. It's not about what you and I get from them physically, but it's about what they represent, and therefore it is about the benefit of the Lord's Supper to the believer by faith. And Paul points to that benefit of the Lord's Supper through the symbols of the bread and the cup. And he does so in the context of a warning. Warning about participating, or we should say warning to keep from participating in feasts for idols. In verse 19 he says, what do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? And the way he asks it, what he is really saying is that food offered, the idol and the sacrifice to it are nothing. But he would have the Corinthian congregation, and he would have you and me understand that the problem is idolatry. Idolatry is from the devil. And sacrifices offered to idols, therefore, are really offered to demons. He would have us to understand that an idol's environment is a religious environment, and therefore, for those who participate in that environment, it implies worship. It implies the worship of demons, and that is sin. We know that in that day there were magnificent temples to idol gods, and there were lavish feasts that were given to those idol gods. And Paul would have them and us understand that they were not harmless. You couldn't just go there if you were hungry to partake of that. In other places, he said, food that has already been offered to idols, and when it's sold in the marketplace, that's okay. But not these feasts and sacrifices themselves. And for us, maybe a takeaway for us is that, again, just as this was not as harmless as it may seem on the surface, for you and me, he would have us to understand the same is true with a Ouija board or horoscopes or seances or palm readings or anything of that nature. They are far from harmless as they might seem on the surface. And in verse 14, Paul says, to flee from this. Like running away from a threatening and a dangerous situation, which is what they were. Turn and run as fast as you can. Get far, far away. He points out the danger of these feasts. using, comparing them with the truths of what takes place for the believer at the Lord's Supper. The truth of our union and communion with Jesus Christ, and therefore very, very simply, his point is this: if partaking of the Lord's Supper brings believers into communion with Christ, which it does, then he is saying it only stands to reason that partaking of the table of demons must bring one into communion with demons. And Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. And it's in this context, therefore, just to give a bit of the context, it's in this context that Paul gives some powerful instruction, as I said in the introduction to the reading, powerful instruction that we really want to kind of lift out of here for our purpose tonight. Powerful instruction about what takes place as believers partake of the bread and the cup. Powerful instruction about the important place of those elements. When you and I gather here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, beloved, we are celebrating union with Christ through the Lord's Supper elements. We need to understand how. Celebrating union with Christ through the Lord's Supper elements, first of all, for which we give thanks. Paul says in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless and the bread that we break. It's also translated the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. These elements, and boys and girls, I hope you understand that when I say elements now, that I'm talking about the bread, and I'm talking about that cup of wine or that cup of juice, whatever is used. These elements are important in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, as by partaking of them by faith, we express gratitude to God for all that these stand for. And we express gratitude to God for what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us, including through the Blessed Sacrament. We give thanks by way of blessing. Again, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, or the cup of thanksgiving. And we are to understand thanksgiving and blessing here to be talking about the same thing. Setting apart. Setting something apart from a common use to a sacred use or a sacred purpose. And what we mean is this: not all wine or juice or bread that we find maybe in our cupboards at home or on the shelf in the grocery store, it does not all represent Christ's body and blood. In the same way, at the Lord's table, we do use ordinary bread and wine or juice that we might use in our homes. Yet when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving, we are asking God to bless those ordinary elements, we are asking God to consecrate them, we are asking Him to set them apart for a specific purpose, to use them as Christ intended for them to be used in the Lord's Supper. In a similar way, when we pray for God's blessing on a meal in our homes, we ask Him to use that physical food to bless our bodies with the physical nourishment that our bodies need and can only receive from that physical food. So with the Lord's Supper, we ask God to bless the elements that they might be used and that they might answer for the purpose that Christ intended in the Lord's Supper. The elements, the bread and the cup, beloved, are set apart to communicate something, to make known something to the believer. Unlike, boys and girls, your sandwich at home or your glass of grape juice at home does not communicate the same thing to you and me as the bread and the cup consecrated by God is meant to communicate something specific. As we see in the cup, as we see the cup and as we see the bread, we are to see by faith the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. As he said in Matthew 26 to his disciples, "This is my body. This is my blood." He was holding up bread and wine, and he wasn't literally saying that the bread was his body and the blood or and the wine was his blood. The disciples knew better than that. But he was saying that these represent my body. These point to my blood. Giving thanks, beloved, as we partake of these elements then for what they represent. And that is not becoming Christ's real body and blood as our Roman, as the Roman church teaches and believes. That's what question and answer 78 point to. Are the bread and the wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments, in keeping with the sign and the seal of the sacraments. That doctrine of the Roman Church we know is called transubstantiation. And boys and girls, what that doctrine teaches is that the bread or the wafer, whatever they might use, the bread and the wine, that they look and they feel and they taste and they smell like bread and wine, but they're not. They have been completely changed. And that doctrine wrongfully teaches that they have actually become the real physical body and blood of Jesus, so that one is literally eating and drinking Him, physically speaking. Another doctrine that isn't quite as heavy is consubstantiation, not quite as drastic. And our Lutheran brothers and sisters embrace consubstantiation. And that teaches that the bread and the wine are still bread and wine. They smell and taste and feel like bread and wine, because they are. But Christ, because they say that He is omnipresent physically, that He is, they say He is everywhere present physically, which we also know isn't true, because physically He is locally present at the right hand of God, but they say that He is present everywhere physically, and therefore they teach that He is present somehow in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And therefore, in both of these doctrines, these teachings, and with both transubstantiation and consubstantiation, even an unbeliever who eats and drinks the elements then receives Christ. Yet we know that that is simply impossible. And that is not at all what Jesus was saying when He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." We give thanks as we partake of these elements for what they represent. They represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore further, they represent the bounty of God's redeeming love and work accomplished in and through and by His body and blood, that most precious gift for which we give thanks. The bread and the juice, beloved, are set apart in the Lord's Supper again to communicate to us the body and the blood of Jesus, His body given, His blood shed unto a complete remission of all of our sins for our eternal salvation. That's what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate that eternal rescue plan, our justification before God. But the Lord's Supper is not just a Thanksgiving celebration for what Christ has done in the past. It's not just a simple memorial feast, as the Reformer Zwingli believed and taught, but it is also a celebration of Thanksgiving for what He is still doing by the work of the Holy Spirit. As we celebrate union with Christ through the Lord's Supper elements, secondly, then, by which we are nourished. Question 79, why then does Christ call the bread, if it doesn't become His body, then why does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood? Paul uses the words of participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too His crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. Boys and girls, we can understand this, can't we? It's helpful for me. I hope it is for you. We can understand this, that just as bread and juice or wine are physical food and point and nourish our physical body in the very same way the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus nourishes our souls by faith. And that means that when we come together around the Lord's table, when we partake in faith, something wonderful is really, truly happening to the believer. It is a part of our sanctification. We are nourished through participation with Christ. That's the word that Paul uses translated here in our ESV. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Also translated, a communion with the blood of Christ, a communion with the body of Christ. Now, Paul is arguing here again, in this context, he is arguing that there is something inherent, there is something essential in the nature of this Christian meal that makes participation or communion in a pagan meal absolutely incompatible, because the believer is participating in the true body and blood of the Lord Jesus. The Greek word that is used that many of us are familiar with is koinonia. The idea of sharing in or communion with or participating in. In the very same way that one shares in and participates in, communes with Christ in the Lord's Supper, is the very same way that one would then participate in a pagan feast with idols and demons. And that is because there is a ground of something, there is a sacred object involved, and there is some sort of an association. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is the ground. He is the sacred object that is celebrated. And believers separate from unbelievers and associate with each other in Christ and in His atoning work. The writer of Hebrews uses the very same word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that koinonia word, when he's talking about with regard to Him taking on that humanity, sharing in the flesh and blood humanity of mankind, becoming one with mankind. And again, we also then become one with the body and blood of Christ by faith. Answer 79 goes on, but more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance. Again, boys and girls, just as surely, when you take a bite of food, you take that physical food, you take a bite of that food, you chew it, you swallow it, we take it into our mouths, it goes into our stomach, it becomes one with our physical bodies. In the very same way, we become one with Jesus Christ, with His crucified body and shed blood. There's an intimate connection there. Not because of the bread, not because of the juice or wine, but that's what they point to. That's what they represent. There's an intimate connection. Jesus in John 6 says, "For my flesh is real food and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Catechism helps us to understand a bit this sharing, what it is we share in, when it talks about sharing in His suffering and obedience. When we share in the body and blood of Christ by faith, we are sharing in what it accomplished. We share in, we participate in the realization, the reality of the effects of Christ's body crucified and blood shed. We participate with Christ by faith. When we come together around the Lord's table, beloved, with our mouths we eat nothing more than bread. We drink nothing more here than grape juice. But in our hearts, by faith, we receive nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why the sacrament is not for unbelievers. Even if an unbeliever were to eat the bread and drink of the cup that has been consecrated by God, set apart by God, blessed by God, it's of no value to that one. In fact, as Paul makes clear in another place, it is to the danger of that one. Because faith alone, which is absent in the unbeliever, is the instrument to receive and to share in Christ. There is no magic that is worked by the bread and the wine or the juice, but it is indeed a mystery. It is indeed a mystery. We cannot even fathom how all of this works out, how the Holy Spirit makes this all work out, and therefore it's a waste of time for me to even try to explain it because I can't. It is a mystery. But we do participate, beloved, and we participate throughout life. And what I mean is this, you see, we need to admit that sometimes, oftentimes, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't feel much different at the time. Oh, we may feel uplifted, we may feel emotionally charged to a point, but most likely by mid-Sunday afternoon that feeling is gone, and certainly by Monday morning our attitude is, oh boy, I've got to go do this work thing all over again. Or how often isn't it true that we come on Sunday morning when the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated and we come unprepared? We totally forgot. We were called to examine ourselves. We were called to prepare. We were given the tools to prepare, but we totally forgot. We walk into church on that Sunday morning. We see the beautiful silver decorating this table up here and we think, oh no, I totally forgot. But praise be to God that this spiritual nourishment with which we are fed by the Holy Spirit, that it does not depend upon how we feel at the time that we partake. The same is true with regard to the primary means of grace, the nourishment of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. That spiritual nourishment of it by which we are fed by the Holy Spirit doesn't depend on how we feel about a sermon, whether we thought it was good or bad. A sermon that is faithful to the Word of God doesn't matter at that time. It's similar to eating a physical meal, isn't it? When we eat a meal, whether it's our favorite food that tastes absolutely wonderful to us, or whether it's our least favorite food, the worst thing in the world, yet we eat it, we may feel full for a time. But it's only a matter of time that the feeling goes away and we're hungry again. Yet that food, that physical food, whether we liked it or not, that food nourishes our body. It keeps it going. It keeps it strong. It keeps it going for the long haul. And that's how it is, beloved, with the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God and that which He gives us through the sacrament. No matter how we feel at the time, no matter how we feel at that moment, the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith in and understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And He draws us closer to our Savior. He directs our hearts and our minds to more and more put off the deeds of the old man and to put on the new man. He directs our lives in love and service for our God. He keeps us alive spiritually and growing into the knowledge of God and His will. He nourishes us again by the preaching of the Word and by participating in the sacraments by faith. But our growth is over time. No matter how it tasted at the time, no matter what we thought of it at the time, by the grace of God, our growth is over time. And all of this then, as the Holy Spirit nourishes believers with the benefits of Christ. That's the nourishing power, isn't it? The benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ that naturally flow from participation in His body and blood. Again, the last part of answer 79 points to this in somewhat of a general way, and that all of His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. All that the bread and the cup communicate to us, all that is communicated to us through these symbols, all of that is ours by faith. And beloved, these blessings include the benefits of Christ's blood. As we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The benefits of Christ's blood, that all of our sins are paid for, that we are forgiven of every last one, that we stand before God cleansed in His sight. These blessings include the efficacy, the effect of his sacrifice, that which he has accomplished by it. Namely, that my guilt and the curse that was upon me has been removed. That God's justice and his wrath that was against me has been satisfied. That I am accepted by God. These blessings also include new life. No longer is the child of God in bondage to sin and Satan. Instead, we are now able not to sin. That is indeed the believer's desire. Beloved, the spiritual growth includes therefore fighting against and striving not to sin. And maybe you noticed that at some point in your life, that some sin that you enjoy, that you were willing to run headlong into and commit without even feeling sorry about it, that now by the grace of God, you hate it. You hate it to a point. You still enjoy it at times, but you hate it. And you do all you can in the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against it. And the greatest benefit, of course, is eternal benefit. In John 6 again, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved, the elements of the Lord's Supper, every time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may we see as those who partake, and boys and girls, even if you do not yet partake, may you see, may you look at the elements of the Lord's Supper, that bread that I hold it before you and that cup as we fill it before your very eyes, may you see in them a glorious representation of life in and union with Jesus Christ both now and forever. May you also be reminded, may we be reminded of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit nourishing our faith also then as one body. In verse 17, Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That one bread, he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pointing here to the unity of the church. He talks about that one body with one head being Jesus Christ in another place. And as one body, we have one Lord. We have one source of salvation through his blood shed and his body given for us. And again, it's in this context that Paul is pointing to the solidarity of the redeemed community as one body in Christ, as those participating in him. And through that solidarity that Paul is talking about, that solidarity, beloved, in Christ with each other forbids all other unions. It is simply not possible to be united to Christ by faith and at the very same time to have a heart devoted to evil. God will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with pretenders. He will not share with idols and the demons that they represent. By faith, the child of God does not want to participate in that which opposes the will of God, in that which opposes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, the child of God does not want to participate in that which causes compromise with true Christianity. Instead, by faith, God's people are comforted that not only do our sinful failures again and again and again not separate us once again from God and put us back under sin's curse, but even our sinful failures, beloved, are covered by our participation in the accomplishment of the blood and the body of Christ for all those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, who forsake themselves, who forsake their old self, who hate their old self, and trust in Christ alone. Then in part, I would say that we can imagine. We can imagine the glory that awaits God's people through Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, beloved, the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper may be tiny, it may be a small quantity, it may seem so very insignificant, but they represent a most glorious, and I would suggest to you, a gigantic truth of our salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit in applying that salvation to us. It is indeed a feast. Even though the bread and the juice themselves may not satisfy us physically, As we partake in faith, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies His people eternally. He alone feeds us until that day when we will no longer be in want. Beloved, as we celebrate union with Christ through the Lord's Supper elements, we celebrate complete salvation. A complete salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. A complete salvation freely given to you and me by faith. A complete salvation that is ours, both now and forever. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prayed just a week ago when we considered together the Lord's Supper, how thankful we are that You know us perfectly. You know every detail about us. You know our weakness. You know how prone we are to wander. You know how it is when we see things and when we lay our eyes on circumstances and things of life and we are drawn away through what we see. And You have given to us, again, the Blessed Sacrament, that we might not only lay our eyes on, but we might also take in our hands and taste in our mouths the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper. We just thank You, Father, for what those elements point to, that which they represent, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, such a great salvation for Your people. So, Father, through that too, we pray that You would nourish us, that You would strengthen us in our walk with You, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Let's turn together to number 407. 407, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want.